So think about a message this morning. If in one sentence you were to somehow summarize the Christian life, if in one sentence you were somehow going to tell a person what it, how you can live in victory, how you can live above sin, if in one sentence you would have to try to describe to someone in a nutshell what it means to live above the emotions and above the turmoil of depression and some of that, is there a sentence we could go to? Maybe there'd be several. What does it take to obtain eternal life? And I suppose depending on the person, depending how they would answer and the sentence that they would come up with. But I'd like to turn for a message to John chapter 6. One of my favorite passages, but I think it is such a key to the Christian life. And as I look at Christians and I look at the churches that I go to and even our own church in Winchester, you know, there's one thing that is very important. That is we feed on the Word of God. The Word of God becomes part of our life. And it has a difference, has an effect on the way I live my life. It is so important. And we have in this chapter here, in John chapter 6, we have here the feeding of the 5,000. And even before he fed them, it says there in verse 2, and they followed him because they saw the miracles that he did. They were interested in what was happening here. There were good things happening. People were being fed. They were being satisfied with what they saw. And it seemed good. And then we have him leaving. He got in this ship. And the disciples got in the ship and left. And then Jesus came walking on the water. And he got in the ship. And immediately the ship was at the other side. And somehow it would have seemed to be that there was a group of people that thought, you know, this man has the answer. This man here, I mean, he is making things happen. But we have at the end of the chapter that many people left him and did not walk with him. I'd like to just start reading at verse 26. John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and as I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Starting back at verse 26 here, we talked about earlier how that they were seeing the good things that were happening. They were seeing the miracles. They were seeing the people being fed. And they were following him because of that. And Jesus knew that. And he was Jesus, because he knew who he was. He was God. He could look into their hearts and he knew that they were following him, not for the right reason. They were following him because of what they were getting, the good things that were happening. You and I have the same tendency. It is very easy for us to go through life and we're enjoying church life. We're enjoying the Christian life because things are going well. There's good things happening. You see, there's a lot more to life than that. Or else maybe things are going good in business life. Maybe I'm making money and things are going well. And we can tend to be short-sighted. We tend to look at just this little things that are happening in my own little world. And I don't know how how you all find it and what you do. You know, God has little ways of reminding us that life is temporal, that the things of this life will not always be forever. One of the things I do for a living is I do estimating and try to pull bids together for jobs. And one of the things that is very crucial for an estimator is you do not miss anything. Anyone who's done it for long enough will soon know that you do. You eventually miss something, some greater and some less than others. One of the things that you realize when you give the customer the bid and the contract is already signed, you can never go back and make it up. It's already off the top. It's gone. In Luke chapter 10, when Martha and Mary were there with Jesus, you remember the story there, how Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and Mary, she stood there by the feet of Jesus, and she was listening to Jesus. And she went to Jesus, she said, Lord, don't you care? I'm here doing all this work, and my sister here, she isn't doing anything. Jesus said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. You know, the things of this life in some way will someday fade away. Some of the temporal things that we work with will someday fade away and will be gone. But this morning as we sit here and we look into the Word of God, as we've listened to the Sunday school lesson, these are things that cannot be taken away from us. These are things we can learn that can never... They can't be taken away from us. And as young people, as you think about 3 weeks in Bible school, you will learn something, you will gain something that cannot be taken away from you. And that is the blessing of the Word of God. And I like Peter, what he said there in the end. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So looking at this scripture, I'd like to pull a number of points from that. I'd like to look at, first of all, Jesus, the source of invitation. The phrase I'd like to is kind of center the message around is verse 53. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. me, that is one of the key verses of this scripture. It's one of the key verses we must center our life around. If there's one sentence, if there's one way to summarize the Christian life, if there's one way to summarize what it takes to live in victory, I believe it is those verses right there. Number one, Jesus is the source of invitation. We see that here in various verses, in verses 37 through 40. He says, I am the bread of life. You come to me. He said, and if you come to me, I will give you what satisfies. He is the source of invitation. You know, and many people have always tried to find the source of water. And if you travel down through wherever, coming down through, we pass various bodies of water here and there. And you always wonder, where is the source of this? And Mississippi River, I forget which president it was, sent a delegate of like 30 men to find the source of the Mississippi River. They wanted to know where it came from. And you and I are the same way. We want to know where the source is. And Jesus says, I am the source of invitation. I am the one you look to. Jesus said there to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he says, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him and he would have given thee living water. I don't know if you've ever been out, you've been out working hard, and you come in, and in the kitchen is cookies being baked, and you're hungry, there's fresh bread, or there's something like that. Yet it almost takes physical force to restrain a hungry person from going and getting a hold of that and eating. But Jesus is saying, this is what I am to you. He said, if you're living life and you're depressed, you're living life and you do not have victory over sin, this sin is plaguing you. If you're living life and you're just, things are not going well, you feel like life is not treating you well, you feel like life is going down, and there's problems in life, and you don't know what to do with yourself. He says, I am the invitation. He said, come to me. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Read that verse this morning. But Jesus is saying, this is what I am to you. If you have problems in your life, Jesus says, I am the one. He delights in taking care of someone who has a life full of problems and issues in their life. You see, if we come to Jesus and we have our life all worked out, things are going well, he can't do much for us. But if we come to him and we have a life, we have problems, we have struggles, Jesus says, I am the one you come to. Come to me. I am the source of invitation. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's interesting that he says that no man can come to me. There, we go down through the verse. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. And I pondered that for a while because we know that the scriptures teach us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is not holding anyone at arm's length. But here he says, except the Father draw him. No man can come to me except the Father draw him, except the Father give him an invitation and pull him towards Christ. This was made clear to me in listening to a CD recently, a book of CD on Son of Hamas. And I don't know if any of you listened to it or not. But as a man who, over in the years in 2000 through, I forget which years it was, 2006, something like that, where he was raised, his father was a sheikh, more or less, in the Muslim culture, and his father was a very, very high up man, very devout Muslim, the Islam religion. And anyhow, he was a man growing up, and of course he grew up in this surrounded by hatred, surrounded by all the things that happened there in the Arab countries. But as the Lord took him on a journey in life, and finally he came to the point where he started going to Bible study. He was invited to Bible study. He started going. And finally he got to the point where he started reading the Bible, and he started going down through the New Testament. He realized it was just answering every question that he had. But one of the things that made the difference, that made sense to me, is he said, you know, 5 years earlier, if I'd have read the Bible, I'd have threw it away and said it's no good. And it gives me an illustration of how the heart, that we prepare our hearts. God is preparing our hearts many ways to accept the gospel if we allow him to. You know, if he would have continued to walk that road of hatred, if he continued to walk that road and not allow the word of God to enlighten him, then the Father could not have drawn him. He would not have been ready for that time when the Scriptures were revealed to him. And so, this morning, if we really want Jesus to be to meet our needs, then we need to also prepare our heart. The drawing of the Father is not dependent upon the Father's whims or feelings, but by the choices of what people do when they are confronted with truth. Do you see, the little things really do matter. The little choices I make in regards to truth really do matter. Number two, Jesus is a source of fulfillment in life. He said here in these verses, he said, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Where can you go get a drink? If I drink of this water here this morning, I will get thirsty again. You go out and you eat dinner today, and you will get hungry again. But he says, "He that drinketh of the water that I give him will never thirst." He will never hunger. He that eateth this bread shall never hunger again. It's a source of fulfillment. This year, this past year, 2015, according to some statistics, and there's $96 billion spent on beer. There's $65 billion spent on soft drinks, $34.6 billion on gambling, $25.4 billion on professional sports. And it's easy for us as Christian people to look at that list and say, "Oh, this is too bad. If only, and it is true, if only the world would see the $96 billion spent on beer, if only they would realize the true source, if only they would realize, you know, that thing is not going to satisfy." And that's true, rightly so. But what else do we expect from the kingdoms of this world? That is the life they're living. But I'd like to just bring it a little closer home. You know, sometimes as I walk through our circles, and maybe y'all don't struggle with some of these in the South here, but sometimes I realize that many people are the same. You know, I look across our churches and I see churches struggling to meet the school tuition. I see people struggling to meet the needs in mission fields. And yet somehow there's always still money for luxury vehicles, four-wheelers, dirt bikes, excessive sports, whatever you want to put in there. I don't know what you're facing here in this congregation. You know, it really bothers me. Because I realize that, you know, it is possible that we've just taken beer and just put another name to it. And you see, I can be addicted to something else. I can be addicted to even a lifestyle. That while there's millions going into hell, there's millions drinking beer and going into hell, that some of that is being prohibited because I'm just living my life, and I'm doing my thing. Can we not rightly ask ourselves the same question? Have I truly learned to know Jesus? Have I found satisfaction in life? Or am I still searching? Am I still searching for something that satisfies? Jesus, He is the only one. He is the only one that can truly bring satisfaction. He can bring rest to our sins, rest to our life, and bring us fulfillment. Satan is bent. And one of the things, Satan is bent on taking this away. He knows that Jesus is the source of invitation. He knows that Jesus is the one who will bring satisfaction. But the whole world system is bent on stealing that away. Satan wants to steal that away from that peace that you have, that fulfillment you find in Christ. He is trying to steal that away. That is his goal. That is what the world system is all about. To steal that away and to take it away. Number three is, Jesus is the one that will raise you up in the last day. There was a plane that crashed in Greenland in the years of 1942, during World War II. It was an American plane. And it was interesting of course, Greenland is probably the worst place you could crash a plane, up on all the ice. And the rescue efforts for that plane, I think they crashed, I didn't count them up for sure, but like three or four planes in trying to rescue this crew. In the meantime, the crew that first crashed, they all died. And then there were still rescue efforts to try to recover some of the rescuers that were trapped and the planes were down. This one gives an account of only this one plane where some of them made it through. And it gives an account of how that they, a couple of days into this thing, they realized, you know, they were looking death in the face. They didn't know if they were going to make it tomorrow. And a couple of them were in the plane praying. And they were talking about life. And it didn't really go into detail. But I knew that when you're looking death in the face, somehow you got to get serious with life. And they were and they prayed. And they were having this prayer time, these two men. And as the story goes on, as you know, as rescue efforts failed and they continued to be there, that then they started reading to each other. There was drop shipments, people, they would drop stuff from the air to try to help them, but they couldn't actually get in to rescue them. And one of the things they would read to each other, they'd take turns reading, and one of their favorite chapters was a chapter on prayer. But you know, these were men looking death in the face. They realized that, you know, their life on earth may soon be over. And they were focusing on some of the things that are most important in life. And this is something that you and I should think about, must think about, is what is going to happen to me after death? If I'm going down the road and I have an accident, you see, these men had time to maybe change their lives. They had time to pray. You and I are not guaranteed that opportunity. To have time to make things right. To have time to make sure my relationship with Jesus Christ is intact. Jesus is the one that will raise you up in the last day. He says that when everything is all over, when everything is all done, he says, I am the one. I will raise you up in the last day. And he says that here several times throughout this chapter. And I think one of the things he really wants us to bring to light, he said, you put your faith and your trust in me. You live your life for me. And I'm going to take care of that day when you pass from this life unto the next. And you don't know what that's going to hold. I am the one that will take care of you through the valley of the shadow of death. Number four, Jesus is the Word. And I just want to, while some of this seems harder to understand, it's actually very simple. In verse 51, it says, Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. So Jesus and the living bread are one, okay? If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh. And so there we also, he explains here, the bread and the flesh are one, which I will give for the life of the world. We have this explained farther in John chapter 1. Jesus said in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we have here, just putting it very simply, that when he says here, we must eat of the flesh and drink of the blood, it's actually very simple. That if you want to eat of the flesh and you want to drink of the blood, that you're going to eat and drink right here in the Word of God. It's just that simple. And that is what he's saying. He says, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And he's saying, unless you get the Word of God into our hearts, unless we feed on the Word of God, we want to live faithfully by the Word of God. Unless we do that, there is no life in us, and we are dead. That's what he says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Number five, partaking of the Word is necessity for life. You know, this is serious enough that, you know, if I have not gotten anything out of the Word of God this week, if the Word of God has somehow not been real to me, then I am either dead or soon going to be dead. It really is that serious. And to use the illustration of eating and drinking here, how many days would you and I last if we did not drink any water? If you stop drinking water, what do they say, 3 days? Or it depends, a week, some people maybe, depends who you are. I mean, how your body's, what shape it is in. If you would stop eating, I guess it would vary how long you may last. But if we stop eating and drinking physically, we will die. We are going to die. And it is literally that crucial to our Christian life. If we stop feeding on the Word of God, if we stop drawing from the Word of God, we are going to die spiritually. You see, just as the blood of Christ is vital to the start of the Christian life. See, he says, eat of the flesh and drink of the blood. We drink of the blood, meaning that the blood of Christ is vital to becoming a Christian. If we do not have we have never accepted Christ. There's someone here that has never accepted Christ as their Savior. You're going to die. The Bible says that. But if we partake of the blood of Christ, we allow the blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sins. We confess our faults. The blood of Christ cleanses us. As we continue to grow in our Christian life and we feed on the Word of God, we continually need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. We continue to expose areas in our life that need growth. It is vital not only to our beginning, but also to our existence, just like water is. You see, but every person must go beyond that. You must go beyond the initial salvation experience. And I am burdened sometimes when I see people that have started the Christian life, and it just seems like they never can get beyond just coming back and confessing sin, and coming back and confessing sin. Well, that is good and right. God really, the desire, the perfect will of God is for us to go beyond that. To live in victory. And to go conquer new areas. You see, to be able to be a witness to other people. To be able to live out the gospel as Christ wants us to. We have to have it firmly settled in our own minds first. How to live in victory. So that we can share to someone else. You see, the drinking of the flesh, or eating of the flesh, the Word of God. As you eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. I'd like to, number six, what will the Word of God do for us? I have a number of sub-points here, what the Word of God will do for us. Letter A, is it will bring our relationship with Christ to a deeper level. John chapter 6, verse 56 and 57. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and as I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And here is just talking about a relationship that is a team effort. He that eateth my flesh or readeth the Word of God and takes that into his life and considers it seriously dwelleth in me, and I in him. And he's saying there's a relationship there. He says, We dwell with each other. He said, if you want to dwell with me, you want the Holy Spirit to be a part of our life, then we need to read the Word of God. We need to get into the Word of God. You know, sometimes I've probably done this myself already, where maybe we go into a council meeting, or maybe we were given a testimony somewhere, and it's a good and right, but I just want us to think about what we are saying. And we say, well, you know, I just want to grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a good thing to say. But if you're here this morning, how would you grow in your Christian life? If you wanted to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, what would you start doing? What would you do in light of what we've been talking about this morning? Does anybody have an answer? What would you do? Do we just somehow, you see, one of the burdens I have, we somehow think it's just a good statement to make. It's just something that, somehow in my mind, I just envision a relationship, and it somehow happens. Is that how it works? No. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. If you want to grow in your relationship, if I want to grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ, it's going to have to start right here. It's going to have to start reading the Word of God and getting up in the morning if that's what it takes. You know, I become concerned at times when I hear people talking about how they start their mornings. And I want to be charitable with this because I know that not everyone's wired like I am. Like, I like to get up. I enjoy getting up early for the most part. And I know some people, not everyone is geared that way. But I really become concerned when I hear of a pattern of life where it's, I get up just in time to just get my clothes on, and because I push the snooze, I jump in my truck, and I got to speed to get to work in time. And I'm there doing the math, and I think, okay. Or, you know, you allow 15, 20 minutes from the time you get up to the time you're on the road, and you do the math, and you know that there's no time for Bible study. There's no time spending time with the Word of God. And now, if that is your situation, but you come home and in the evening you're all awake and you spend an hour with the Word of God in the evening, I guess that's okay. You see, as I watch them those lives, I also wonder, does it even happen in the evening? Brother, this is serious. You're making life and death choices. When you decide to get up 20 minutes before it's time to leave and you rush off to work and you start your day, there's been no time in the Word of God. Letter B, it will make me desire to study deeper. You see, as we get into the Word of God, as we make this a habit, I just cannot, if you're here this morning and you don't have a habit of reading the Word of God, I just want to encourage you in that. You know, if for about 30 days, you do something every day for 30 days, it'll soon be a habit and you'll soon just keep doing it. I just want to encourage you in that. I don't know where everyone is here. It's your Bible reading. But if you make it a daily habit of getting up and just reading the Word of God, pretty soon it will just be a part of your life. Not only that, as you read the Word of God, you all of a sudden, you'll get into things you don't understand. And I know that reading through the Bible, we can't always just understand everything exactly as we read it. I hope I'm understood with that. But there are times we just need to stop and say, listen, I don't understand what the Scripture means. So you stop and you just start to try to tear it apart and you start to try to figure out what it is. You see, that's what Bible study does to us. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and of the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, one of the things that Bible study does is that allows God the chance to speak to you. We say, we can make these statements, Lord, I want you to speak to me. And those are all good statements to make. But you know, one way that God speaks to us is by reading His Word. We get into His Word and we start reading it. He's going to speak to us. He's going to tell us things that we don't want to hear. Letter C, His Bible study will change my life. Turn with me to James chapter 1. If we really do get into the Word of God seriously, it will bring us to decision points in our life. And we're going to have to decide what kind of person we are going to be. James talks about these two kinds of people here. And you and I know that there are people that read the Word of God and they look into it. And they're going away and they're not really being faithful to what they've read. And James talks about this here. It says, verse 22, it says, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgeteth what manner of man he was. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. One of the things that I think most Christians fear is deception. One of the things I don't want to be deceived, because if you're truly deceived, that means you're on a path to destruction and you actually don't know it. But James says, one of the ways we deceive ourselves is we get into the Word of God, we read it, and we don't listen to what we read. He said that you will deceive yourself when you take that approach. And he likens unto a man beholding his face in a glass. And have you ever been to... you go and you see a customer and you were talking for an hour or whatever you did, and you go back and you look in the mirror on the way home, you mean I had that mustard on my mouth the whole time. But you see, we look at that and we understand that in natural, in normal life. But he's saying that's what we do. That if we read the Word of God and we see our sin, we see what God is trying to tell us, and we just go live our life. He said, you're just like the man that sees the mustard on his face and he goes and keeps seeing customers anyhow. One of the things that I believe James is also teaching here, verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty continueth therein. And the key phrase is continueth therein. He being not a forgetful here, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You see, continually coming back to the Word of God is one way to make us a doer of the word. You see, I can't always absorb everything that I read. And so I read it again, and I read it again. And sometimes we are hard-hearted. We need to be told in a different ways. You see, the scripture says many things, the same things, but it words it different ways. And as we read it again and again, and finally, the Lord is able to get through with us. And we, you know, the Lord has a word. I don't care where we are in our Christian life. I don't care if you're just beginning your Christian life. I don't care if you've been in a Christian life for many years. The Lord has something to teach all of us. And he has a work that he wants to do in our hearts. And so, it is important to be a continual doer of the Word, continually reading the Word of God. Letter D is, my life will reveal the depth and type of Bible study I engage in. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about this. Very familiar verses. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You see, these scriptures are directly tied to what we're looking at here today. It is saying that one of the ways we can know how grounded we are in the Word of God is what happens to me whenever the storms of life come. It just seems like life, at least in the life that I live, that it's just, you see, it's one struggle after another. It's one temptation. It's one set of problems right after another. And you know, if you have, I can remember not real long ago thinking, well, things are just going pretty good right now. And you know, as soon as you start to think that, it's about that soon, you're into something deep and you're just crying out to the Lord for help and you're asking for wisdom. One of the scriptures say, though, that if when trials and temptations come, and there are things in life come that are difficult, if I fall apart, that really is a sign of how I've been into the Word of God. I mean, life is one of the things that the Bible talks a lot about trials, talks a lot about temptation. And one of the things that he brings, these fiery trials, is to make us stronger and to make us get into the Word of God. Sometimes we look at some of the things that happen, we cry out, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? You see, did we not maybe just stand in council meetings and say, I want to grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ? Oh, we say it so easily. Do you know how the Lord helps us to grow? It's bring things into our life that we get into the Word of God and we try to understand what it's saying and we get serious about growing with Him. Letter E, we study the Word because it will be the final judge. John chapter 12. One of the great advantages we have as Christian people is that we know, we have, the verdict is all laid out. The Bible has not missed it. He has not left things out. I don't believe there are Christians that have had access to the Word of God are going to be surprised at Judgment Day. But it's all in the Word of God. And he says here in verse 47, it says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that believeth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak thereof, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now it seems like here in verses 47 and 48, he's almost contradicting himself. But I think that there's actually a lesson for us here, something for us to learn. Verse 47 says, if any man hear my words and believe not, he says, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world. We think, huh. I judge him not. Jesus will not be the judge. But he says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him the last day. And the reason the word will be the judge is because Jesus said, I came not to do my own will. He said that many times. I came not to do my own will. I'm not coming here telling you just whatever I feel like saying. I'm coming here telling everyone what the Father told me to say. And so the Word of God is not just Jesus speaking, but it is Jesus, it is the Father, and the Holy Spirit. You see, it is a combination. What Jesus was saying here, it's not just me. I want you to know that this isn't my idea, but this is the Trinity. This is the Godhead. This is all speaking together. We are saying this is unity here, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit working together for the good of mankind. It was a plan that has been in place from the foundation of the world. It is of the mercy of God that we have His Word. And we know beforehand, we know what is to be expected of us. We know what is the verdict is going to be if I live a life of sin. And I'd just like to, again, close with these verses back in John chapter 6. I believe that if you're here struggling with something this morning, there can be many different struggles, but this verse is true for anyone. John chapter 6, verse 53, and Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. This morning, Christ wants a relationship with each one of us. And he wants us to get serious with him. This morning, there's many ways, but there's one basic way that you and I must take. And that is we must take his word and be serious about the word of God, serious about what we read. It is through that our relationship can grow into many other aspects. God bless you for your good attention. Let's kneel for prayer.